This morning's reading is firstly in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we will be reading verses 25 through 30. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her.
I trust we have all been blessed as we considered these conversations of the Lord Jesus with different women in this gospel, in particular also our sisters, as there's much and was much encouragement in these conversations also for them. The wonderful revelations the Lord Jesus gave, and what we have seen also regarding his glorious person, who he is, perfectly God, God himself, but also perfect man. We have seen in our first study that the Lord Jesus could not recognize the natural relation to his mother regarding his ministry here on earth. And we have seen that Mary understood that. She expressed these words that whatever the Lord Jesus would say should be done by the servants at that marriage feast. At the end of that portion, we haven't studied that in detail, but we see her following also the Lord Jesus with his disciples down to Capernaum, where later on he would do a good part of his ministry. But she took the rightful place later on. We have seen in chapter 4 this woman at the well of Sychar. We have seen that she was not living in a relationship which God could recognize, And we have seen the wonderful blessing the Lord Jesus brought before her, that he was able to give water which could really quench her thirst, and really revealing about the relation every believer can have now with divine persons, and then also this leading to worship. We have seen in relation to the woman taken in adultery, again, a relation which God could not recognize at all, characterized by unfaithfulness, and the Lord Jesus revealed himself to her as the light of the world, and following him, one would have the light of life. We have seen then in chapter 11 yesterday these two encounters of the Lord Jesus with both Martha and Mary, who had lost their brother Lazarus, and how the Lord Jesus revealed himself in a marvelous way as the resurrection and the life. The one who has really power over death and who will deal with this enemy to the very end. He conquered death at Calvary when he rose again, as we will also see today, but death will be completely dealt with by the Lord Jesus. And indeed, the relation would be restored. Martha and Mary had to their brother. Your brother, the Lord says, will rise again. It's not just Lazarus will rise again, but your brother will rise again. Wonderful, this relation which has been restored, a type also of what will happen when the Lord is coming again. And meanwhile, we enjoy the consolations of the Lord Jesus. How precious to all of us to have such a Savior, such a one who cares for us and who is fully able to enter also into our feelings and provide the consolation we need, in particular in such situations. And again, what is before us today in John 19, first, places before us the greatness of the Lord Jesus. He was there at Calvary, accomplishing the work of redemption, the work the Father had given him. And it touches our hearts while he was accomplishing such a great work that at that very moment he was also thinking of his mother when he was there on the cross, and how he could commit his mother to the disciple who loved the Lord Jesus, that he would tenderly take care for her. It's really remarkable, and we will look into the details of the portion before us in John 19 and see that after the ministry of the Lord Jesus has ended here on earth, that then he could turn to his mother with his touching words as they are reported to us in this portion in John 19. And we would like to look also at the context as it is before us in John 19, the other two words which are mentioned in John 19, which the Lord Jesus pronounced there from the cross. We want to concentrate on John's gospel. They are, of course, reports of the other evangelists as well. But we concentrate on John 19, as we mention, as in passing by also what the other gospels tell us about the words of the Lord Jesus there from the cross at Calvary. But in our portion, really, the burnt offering character of his sacrifice comes out very clearly. So I suggest in the first part of our study we look into John 19, this portion, and then in the second part after the hymn we look more closely into John 20, where we find Mary of Magdala, who was so attached to the Lord Jesus, and how the Lord Jesus could give to her in full now, as the work is accomplished and he is risen, this wonderful revelation of the new relation we as believers forming a heavenly company can enjoy now with the Lord Jesus himself, but also with the Father. He calls us his brethren, and he says now his Father is also our Father, his God also our God. Wonderful things which Mary of Magdala could communicate. So this we want to look at then after the hymn.
The Lord Jesus is at the cross. We find here in John not the description of the 3 hours of darkness. But we know that also happened, even if it's not mentioned here. And this has to do with the character of the epistle. But here we find him after all that which man has done to him before they even put him to the cross. All the agony he endured hanging on that cross. He saw his mother. He saw his mother. And he didn't tell the mother how much he suffered. He cared for his mother. And I would like to say, to read from Luke chapter 2, what has gone through the heart of Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing at the cross. Simon said in verse 34, and Simon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. And I think that happened just now. In these few hours, Mary was very close to his son. Very close to the cross, very close. And I've seen all these things, and it affected her heart very deeply. A sword shall pierce through thy own soul. She probably wondered what's going to happen now to her. Obviously, Joseph was no more alive. And it is interesting, we know that the Lord Jesus had other brothers which were born from Mary. He didn't commend her to them. He commended her to the one whom he loved, the one who enjoyed that love of the Lord Jesus, the one who was at the bosom of the Lord Jesus, the one who would really understand something about that love of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold thy mother, and to her, behold thy son. Very few words, but how does it speak to us in our own relationship within our families? It's not just a question of old people, whether they should go into old people's home, where do we put them? Should we care for them? That's also, of course, a question which we can discuss this morning. But in general, how do we deal with our own? You know, if your sons, your daughters follow in your pathway, you have a good relationship. But if they cause problems, difficulties, I think that also comes out of these very few words. He cared for his mother. even in all these agonies, in all these sufferings which he endured, he had a heart. And he tried to find a solution. And it was a good solution. It was the only right solution. John immediately acted upon it.
As we consider the cross, as we look at this scene here that's before us, truly we're on holy ground. And when we consider the setting that's before us, from verse 16 onward, we read that they took him to crucify him. And then we see what the soldiers did. It's good just to pause and think of the scene that is before us. To see the Lord Jesus there, it's an amazing thing. The Son of God. No one took his life from him. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it up. This he had received from his Father. But here we see him laying it down. And there upon the cross, my mind goes back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're reminded at the end of chapter 2 that Adam was naked and not ashamed. But as soon as sin entered in, shame came in, and he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. And here, when we see the scene that's before us, we don't often think of the nakedness, of the exposure of our blessed Lord. What Adam could not cover up, the Lord Jesus bore all, exposed, so that you and I today might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is an amazing scene, beloved. It ought to move our inmost being as we consider what is before us today. And then to think that while upon that cross, exposed as he was, hanging there, once again, he had others upon his mind. Particularly here in our text, his mother. But it's moving to hear that this would be the third message from the cross that the Lord Jesus would speak. And to hear that in each of these first three, others were oriented. He was others oriented. And he had others upon his heart. And it's a beautiful example for us. As in every area of our blessed Savior, he's the perfect example. And once again, we see it here. While he was there upon that cross, he would address his mother. And others will develop this, but I just wanted to set the setting before us because I think it's so important for us to have that in our minds as we move forward.
The Lord is giving us here a very practical example. As you just pointed out, He doesn't think of himself. Here he was doing a work, the greatest work ever. And yet, he still takes time to care for his mother. And I would like to speak to myself and to other husbands here. How often do we use other responsibilities, whether it is work or other things, to justify not caring as much as we could for our families? Here, he is also taking care of his mother, knowing that she is a widow. And in this society, a widow, as we saw in the case of Naomi, was a nobody. She will become destitute. Yes, she has other sons, James, Jude, and others. But also, as pointed out, he doesn't entrust her to them, partly because they are not saved yet. This gives us a practical lesson that our most precious relationships are to be entrusted to godly believers. You know, we don't leave our children or our mothers, people we care for, to unbelievers because they do not have the mind of God. They do not know the love of God. How could they convey it? But allow me to go a bit off track, because we have had before us how marriage was distorted, how the home was distorted. So I would like to take us a little on a tangent to broaden this scope to the way sisters perceive things that we do not perceive things. And an example of that is in Genesis chapter 21. We know that Abraham had had Ishmael before Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is born, and verse 8 says, "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast off this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed.'" Abraham certainly felt a responsibility toward Ishmael. The next chapter describes Isaac as your son, your only son, whom you love. I'm sure he cared for Ishmael. But Sarah had perceived something. You know, again, for me, for all the husbands, sisters, wives perceive things in our environment, whether it is in the school, in family circles, society, community, assembly. They perceive things that we do not. They sense things that we do not. And the word of God to Abraham is, in this context, listen to Sarah. And if we feel other responsibilities toward our Ishmael, and here characteristically as jobs or other responsibilities, maybe even commitments to local matters, we do well to heed this example, to listen to Sarah.
I'd like to come back to what our brother Tim brought before us as we look here on the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary and what is mentioned in our gospel. We have seen how the Lord was indeed exposed. We see then in the following verses that there were these four soldiers under the cross and they were actually casting lots about his garments. We see the enemies of the Lord Jesus, and it is striking. We have not only the four soldiers, but then afterwards we find these four women who are standing there under the cross. Men are otherwise not mentioned. The disciple John was there, but the women are mentioned here in verse 25. Our brother also mentioned briefly, and I would like to come back to this, we have this seven sayings, words of the Lord Jesus from the cross at Calvary. Three of them are reported in John's Gospel, three of them we find in Luke's Gospel, and one of them we find mentioned twice in Matthew and in Mark. And that is a central word, central saying of the Lord there at Calvary's cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this word in relation to the hours of darkness, the work of redemption, the Lord Jesus before us as the sin offering, the trespass offering, as we find it in Mark and Matthew's Gospel brought before us. But in Luke's Gospel, we have the first word the Lord Jesus pronounced from the cross in relation to others. And there it's in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a contrast, this word in relation to himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus, as the one who was indeed dealing with the problem of sin, enduring the judgment, God's judgment regarding sin. And for others, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first and the last word of the Lord Jesus are mentioned in Luke's Gospel, both addressed to the Father, Father, forgive them, but then also the last one in verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and having said this, he expired. Also that word the Lord Jesus addressed to the Father, while the central one addressed to God, the Holy God, who was judging sin in that very moment. Then in Luke's Gospel, we find also what the Lord Jesus said to one of the malefactors who was there. These wonderful words in verse 43, verily I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a wonderful word of the Lord Jesus, the fellowship possible with those who receive him. They would be with him, this man with him, with the Lord Jesus in paradise. What a place to be. When the Lord Jesus entered there, we could say that place really became paradise. And those who are now with the Lord Jesus, they have this privilege and this fellowship with him already now. So these are the three words we have in Luke's Gospel. And as we said, two of them were spoken before the hours of darkness. It seems also what we have here before us in John 19, what the Lord said to his mother, spoken before the hours of darkness. And then what we have afterwards, it seems, was spoken after the hours of darkness. These words, I thirst, but also this word, it is finished. Every word of the Lord Jesus perfectly in its place, showing us the greatness of his person and the greatness of his work. Let us consider further really this portion before us and see the Lord Jesus there and what he did for you and for me, but first of all also to accomplish the wonderful counsel of God.
To carry that thought that Brother Tim brought before us, and then we'll continue. Just one thought on these words of the Lord. Somebody said, it strikes me when I read the Gospels that I find someone who did everything for everyone else and he did nothing for himself. And if we have the chance or the to see what was occupying the Lord's mind and the Lord's heart, before the cross, right before the cross, he was occupied with the disciples to wash their feet. Here on the cross, he was also occupied with Mary and with John. After the resurrection, the first thing, the first day, the same day of the resurrection, he was not occupied with, you know, I'm going back to the Father's house where all the angels worship me. But he occupies with two disciples also going astray. Oh, not again. I was just there. No, he came back here just for these two disciples. When you go to Acts 7, the heavens were open for Stephen, and the Lord was standing there for this disciple. In Acts 9, Saul, so why you are persecuting me? Lord, I did not persecute you, but you are persecuting my beloved. Those ones, those I did accomplish the work on their behalf. And if you look into his heart today, the engagement of his heart is you and me as an intercessor. Now, they gave him a vinegar to drink, and one of the traditions that I read somewhere on the in the internet that the groom or the guy, when he proposed to the lady, to the bride, and he go to visit the family, if he accept to take her his wife, they will give him vinegar. If he accept her, he will drink this vinegar. If he saw that this lady is pretty, is nice lady, then he will drink the vinegar to the end. But here's someone who saw the bride, and the bride was not pretty. The bride was in sin, but he drank that vinegar to the end. Now he said it is finished, and the word it is finished, tetelestai, in the Greek, and it has at least three meanings. The first meaning, for the worker when he finished the work. And that's what he said. At the end of the day, as a worker, he finished the work, he will come to the master and will say, tetelestai, it is finished. And that's what he said in John 17. The work that you have gave to me, I finished, I completed. Then the other meaning was someone who's drawing a paint or a picture. After he put the pen at the end, he will say, tetelestai. And we have that beautiful picture starting from Genesis 3 to Exodus 12 to Psalm 22 to Isaiah 53. All these parts of the picture. Now it came that he will put with his blood the last part of this picture. It is finished. It is completed. All these pictures were accomplished there. It is finished. Now, the last one, the last meaning, it was a stamp. When you go and purchase something and they give you the receipt, they will stamp it after you pay, paid, or tetelestai. Now, he accomplished that, and he paid it all. There is nothing left for us to pay. The only thing is left is to accept that, and we have this receipt forever. In front of the Satan, in front of the whole world, in front even of ourselves. Nothing to be added to this work. It is finished. It is completed. Tetelestai.
To follow up with what Burkhardt mentioned about the scripture and what is mentioned in every gospel, we had a brother who used to say that the scripture is not laying bricks. Every brick would fit to the next brick. It's a divine design. And the Holy Spirit, we say it again, is not a historian, but an editor. We don't read, for instance, in John, his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, although the garden is mentioned, but we don't read that he fell on his feet and he prayed and his sweat was falling as drops of blood. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That is not in John, but also in the Gospels of the sin offering and the trespass offering, but here the burnt offering. And we also see here how precious the Word of God was to him. When he said, "I thirst," it wasn't that it says that he thirsted, but it says here in verse 28, after this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." See how precious the Word of God was to him. He had to fulfill the scripture, quoting Psalm 69. And again, this would teach us how the Word of God should be precious to us. You know, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Here is the perfect man and the Son of God. Also in Luke, as Brother Bockhart mentioned, he is the peace offering. And therefore we see how these words are uttered. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He opened the city of refuge before them, those sinners that were in the process of crucifying him. So, and also to this thief on the cross, he gave him entry visa to go. And he didn't go without this assurance. He was going to. I mean, if the Lord had told him, he was going to paradise. But he let him go in peace. And I think also of the verse in Isaiah 50, "The Lord God gave me the tongue of the learned, that I may be able to give a word in season to them that are weary." And we've seen it in all the pictures and all the stories that we have went through. It is a word in season for everyone. And this would teach us also how we deal with each other.
Without trying to make too fine a distinction between a couple of words here, in verse 28 we see that some things needed to be accomplished and other things needed to be fulfilled. And then in verse 30, all things were finished. It's just interesting to see these different expressions, that some things were accomplished, other things were fulfilled, and then he says it is finished. And among the things that were accomplished, the way the scripture is worded here in verse 28, it's after this, the experiences or the moment that we have in verses 25 through 27, after this, all things were now accomplished. There was still something to be fulfilled, but as far as the onlookers, things were accomplished. And just to elaborate a little more on this experience with his mother and with John the disciple, we are told in Matthew 27 that among the onlookers, there's an expression in Matthew 27 where it also mentions Mary Magdalene, and it says, who else was there? Was the mother of Zebedee's children. Who were Zebedee's children? James and John. the mother of John. We understand this to be John the disciple. And evidently his own mother, his natural mother, was evidently among the onlookers as well. And it was not the least bit awkward for John to hear this instruction from the Lord Jesus, "Behold your mother." And if I may suppose, I don't think either that it was the least bit awkward for John's natural mother to hear this request made of her son regarding Mary. We remember that John's own mother had come previously to make special requests. You know, I'd like my children to have special recognition in the time of the kingdom. And there was that whole interchange there. And that rebuke, we might say, that mild rebuke in that occasion, did not drive her away from her devotion to the Lord Jesus. It did not make this interchange difficult. It did not make John wonder what his own natural mother would think, she being there in the crowd, being one of the onlookers. And if there is a right relation with the Lord Jesus, it will enhance, not make our natural relations difficult, it will enhance and deepen all of our natural relationships as well.
I'd just like to mention 2 points. One has been emphasized already, of the faithfulness of these women who followed the Lord Jesus and stood by the cross. We know that it is said of some of his disciples, the men who had forsaken him and fled and even denied the Lord Jesus. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 49, it says, all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So these women were faithful right to the end, even where some of the disciples, the men, had failed. The other point, which was emphasized in the gospel last night, verse 30, where the Lord Jesus, having received the vinegar, said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It was said previously he found no place to rest his head, no place, but now in the finished work that he had accomplished. He had finished the work that the Father gave him to do. The will of God was finished. Now he bowed his head, and there's where he found rest and gave up the ghost.
I was thinking, Steve, when you mentioned John's mother's request, whether her two sons could sit at the Lord's right and left hand. I think the previous, if there was any doubt left with John's mother, that would have been corrected when she saw someone at the Lord's right and left hand at the cross. You know, any doubt that might have been there would have been corrected right there. That's the place we all deserved. We deserved to be there because we, and that's what one of them says, you know, we receive what we have deserved. But the Lord Jesus took that place for us at the middle cross. And just to come back to, because both garments were meant, both of Adam and of the Lord Jesus. When Adam made his first garment, it was sewed together, many fig leaves. The Lord Jesus' garment that they cast lots for was without seams. Adam's garment was a garment with seams because of sin. And I think we can see in the seamless garment of the Lord Jesus that he was the perfect, sinless man.
I think we would all agree, dear brethren, these seven statements that were uttered by the Lord is not for the mind of man to explore. Perhaps it will impress upon us to adore him rather than to expound on things that are especially the cry, "My God, my God." I would like to suggest a couple of things about the scene that we have. You would think to yourself, if we're writing these holy scriptures, I will put this record with his mother and the Gospel of Luke. You would think, because it's the Gospel of the Son of Man. But yet God, in his wisdom, he puts this record in the Gospel of the eternal Son of God. And you would say to yourself, why? As if to say that God, and I say it reverently, please, brethren, I cannot find better words than this, so maybe you can correct my English afterwards. God has entrusted this sister with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. It was a work of the Spirit, but she was the vessel that God has trusted her with. And as if to say, at the end of his ministry here as God, don't lose sight in this gospel that even on the cross as a man, he is still God over all. As if God in return now, he is entrusting her to someone that he can trust. The second thing is, I would like to suggest, is that the brethren spoke of it, and I don't want to touch of anything that was said, but I was impressed that the Lord Jesus with the vinegar, it wasn't the first time that they offered vinegar. I'm saying that so that we might be impressed of how much he loved us. That act in the book of Matthew 27, it was an act perhaps to reduce the pain, to numb him a little bit. But I just want to take hold of the truth that the measure of his love have rejected to reduce his pain. He tasted death for everything. For everything. That's the kind of love. And what is applied? Don't take any scripture quickly. It was given to him with the hyssop, that simple plant. Yet when you go to the Old Testament, you would realize that that simple plant was always used for the blessing of man. You go to Exodus 12, it was to apply the blood. Even when it goes to Leviticus 14, the hyssop is there. When you go to the book of Numbers with the red heifer, the hyssop is there. Even David in Psalm 51, he says, "Purge me with the hyssop." That was that which was used for the blessing of others was used against the Lord himself. And in closing, I'm going to say is this. It is finished. There are three things the Lord Jesus said. When he wasn't satisfied with the actions of men, for example, when the Peter took the sword, he said, "It is enough. It is enough." And when you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, he would say, "It is done." And on the cross, "It is finished." Think of these three occasions where the Lord himself, "It is enough" of men. "It is done" as far as Revelation is concerned. And when it came to his work, "It is done." Why am I saying that he is God? While he was on the cross, just think of how he commended his spirit to the Lord. He bowed the head. Full control. No man bows the head, or you die, your head goes down. Not in the case of the Lord Jesus. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Dear brethren, yes, we are looking into holy ground, the Lord Jesus crucified as a man, but never lose sight at any moment that while he was there, he was still God over all.
May I just bring a connection to the first day of our conference here? Because we see here, he got vinegar, sour wine. And what did we see on the first day? The first thing the Lord had for the man was the best wine, more or less, they had ever. Because for a wedding, normally there is no standard wine. You already have a bit above average. But that one what the Lord then provided was even much better. And the last thing man had for the Lord at the cross was vinegar. So we see a bit of close-up of our full theme in this.
Just wanted to follow up briefly of what Brother John said regarding the greatness of the Lord Jesus as we have it here before us. Again, we have seen the human affection really brought out, showing the greatness of the person of the Lord as he speaks to his mother. And yet, always, he, a divine person, the Son of God, before us. Only he, as Son of God, could pronounce such words, "It is finished." He himself is sealing his work there at Calvary. No one else. He's doing it, and he's able to do it. He knew the work is finished. Nothing has to be added. He is sealing his own work there at Calvary. So these words the Lord Jesus pronounces. And it really brings before us fully the burnt offering character of his work there at Calvary, which was in relation to the accomplishment of all the counsels of God. This work the Lord Jesus has indeed accomplished, finished. And if we link it to what we find in the book of Leviticus, where the burnt offering is mentioned in chapter 1, you have these three forms which are mentioned there, the bullock, then of the sheep, and then the dove. You might link it with what we have here before us in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. This is really the bullock character of the burnt offering. He lays down his head like the sheep, giving up the spirit in relation to the dove. How great the work the Lord Jesus has accomplished. We want to turn now to John chapter 20, where we find Mary of Magdala. We have seen her standing there by the cross in verse 25 of chapter 19. She followed, she looked where the Lord Jesus was buried, as we see later on in this chapter. And even afterwards, we see that Mary and also other women came back to the place. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew chapter 28 and at the very beginning, and also Luke 24, tell us how the women came back to the gravesite. And then in chapter 20, we find that Mary, very early in the morning, is coming there again to the gravesite, coming alone. And the beginning of chapter 20 tells us that she saw the stone taken away from the tomb. It has often been remarked that the stone hadn't to be taken away in order that the Lord Jesus could rise from the dead. Not at all. He could go in the midst of the disciples and the doors were closed. The stone hadn't to be taken away so that the Lord could rise, but it was just that man could look in and see that he was risen. Now, in the beginning, we see that she just notices the stone is taken away. She immediately runs in order to report about this to Simon Peter and to John, who are coming then and state as well the facts. And then we have this remark in verse 10, after the disciples had seen what had happened, the disciples therefore went away again to their own home. But not so Mary. She would stay there at the gravesite. Her heart was so deeply attached to the Lord Jesus. The world was empty. It was, as someone stated, like a sepulchre for her without the Lord Jesus. And she wanted just to be there. And to a person so attached to him, the Lord Jesus reveals himself. That was the very first revelation we find of the risen Christ. It was given to Mary. And how touching are the verses we have read together, and we want to look now into in a little bit more detail.
At Lazarus' grave, the stone had to be rolled away. The Lord gave specific instruction, but here, as you said, that wasn't the case. Maybe it's good to see why there was such an urgent need for Mary to be there at the grave. In Luke chapter 8, we find that Mary of Magdala, we find her, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And in the previous chapter, the Lord says to Simon, in relation to a different woman, her many sins are forgiven, she loved much, but he to whom little is forgiven loves little. Mary knew where she had come from. Mary knew and realized that the great difference the Lord had made in her life. Maybe more than all the others who were at the cross, apart from the Lord's mother maybe. But she had experienced the difference the Lord had made in her life. And now that person was gone. She was desperate. She had no places else to go. The only thing she wanted was to be with the body of the Lord. She even says later on to the person of whom she thought it was the gardener, "Where is the body that I may take it?" She didn't even think of the fact that she wouldn't be able, most probably, to carry the body. But she was so drawn in affection to the Lord that she remained there. Yesterday we saw that everyone went to their home, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Had Peter and John remained there, they would have had that encounter with the Lord. But they went to their homes. But Mary, in her affection, stayed at the very place where she knew the Lord had been lost.
I like to read the verse in Matthew chapter 26. And allow me for a moment to look at the Lord and what he is doing after his resurrection. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." He's quoting Zechariah 13. And this prophecy was fulfilled. the shepherd was smitten, and the sheep were scattered. What did the shepherd do? We can see that he's picking them up one by one. We will see here how he did with Mary. Two disciples were discouraged, afraid, perplexed, left Jerusalem, going to Emmaus. Seven disciples in John 21 went fishing. And the 11 disciples were sitting in the room, afraid, and they afraid of the Jews, and the doors were locked. And even in chapter 21, an erring disciple was there, and he goes after each one of them, picking them up. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wouldn't let any of his sheep run away. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish forever. And no one can pluck them out of my hand. So this is what we see him here as the great shepherd of the sheep. After his resurrection, he goes after each one of them. And maybe this would teach us many lessons, brethren. This couple have left the meeting, no problem. I don't think they were committed anyways, let them go. Or, a family is discouraged, or whatever. This is what the shepherd does. The good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. We have seen him in the previous studies as the great high priest, although he hadn't taken this office, but he is sympathizing with the feeling of infirmity with his people. And we see him in this as the great shepherd of the sheep. And I think in chapter 21 as the advocate, restoring an erring Peter. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It is beautiful to see him in his varied offices. He did a perfect work for us on the cross. And he's doing a perfect work in us and for us now.
I want to just go back to what Brother Paul said a minute ago as to what caused Mary's deep affection. And I want to connect that to the first half of our study in when John was standing at the foot of the cross and the Lord entrusted something precious to him. Here we see that the Lord entrusts something precious to Mary, the first one that this message of resurrection is brought to. And when we consider this, in John's case, going back to the previous study, in John's case, we see that he was the one in whom Jesus loved. Where did that begin? We go back to John 13, and we see that the Lord Jesus, that John leaned upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus. In that same passage in John 13, it also says that he leaned upon the breast of the Lord Jesus. Two different words altogether. One speaking of intimacy, the bosom. The other speaks of nourishment, substance, strength. And I think this is so important for us not to miss. Beloved, if we're going to be at a place where we can be entrusted by our Lord, we need to be leaning upon his bosom, a place of intimacy, so that we might find strength. that we might be nourished and sustained in these last days. How important this is. And so we find that John then is entrusted. In Mary's case here before us, as Brother Paul has pointed out, it was because she never lost sight of what she was. She didn't dwell on that. She didn't live in that. But she knew what she was. But she knew what she was. But she knew what she was. She knew what the Lord had done in her life. And I think that that is another thing that sustains us, that strengthens us, that causes the affection for the person of Christ to well up into our hearts, because she never lost sight of what he had done in her and for her. And I think that that is so important. Not to miss something else that's in this chapter is the emphasis that is placed upon the vision. Now, it's not in our text, but the brethren will forgive me just to mention this, because when they both ran, verse 4, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothing lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying in the linen clothes, and so on. And then verse 8 again, he went in also, and he saw and believed. There's such an emphasis on the sight and on where the vision is. And each of these words are different words, and they're important words. One means to look with a glance. The other means to look with a gaze. The other means to look with a growing understanding. And all of these are important. But then this brings us then to Mary. And we see in verse 11, she stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Might I just suggest, where are our eyes? What are we occupied with? Are we looking at the things of Christ with just a gaze? Just a passing gaze? Are we looking at the things of Christ with a glance? Or are we looking at it with more intent gaze? Or could it be that our understanding is growing and we are looking deeper into these things? And then lastly, I would just mention this, that in verse 12, she saw, again, the emphasis over and over in this chapter of what you see and the importance of our vision. She saw two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Interesting. Someone has said that here we have a new mercy seat. Cherubim and a cherubim looking down. Here we have two angels looking down. One sitting on one end, one sitting on the other. And this is what she saw. Oh, may we have our vision fixed upon the finished work of Christ. May it make an impact on our daily lives.
Just maybe share a couple more thoughts along the line of what Mary saw. When she looked in the tomb, she saw these two angels. But it's striking of the fact that she hardly took notice of them in the sense that she was not frightened. She was not scared because her heart and her love for Christ was so overwhelming that there was really nothing else that mattered or counted. And all she knew was that she wanted to see her Lord. And I think, too, there's an interesting contrast between verses 2 and when you look at verse 2 of the chapter. And then it says, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. But then in verse 13, when the angel says, woman, why dost thou weep? She says to them, because they have taken away my Lord. And so that was the difference. It was not just the Lord, but it was my Lord. And so she was so full of Christ. Her devotion, her love for Christ was so overwhelming that nothing else mattered. And I think as for Christians today, it is a big challenge. You know, where is my devotion and my love for the Lord? Is it such that it really overshadows everything else in my life? For Mary, it did. All that mattered was the Lord. And she was a broken, she was a lonely woman. She had had just great deliverance. And not only that, but when you go to Luke 8, we discover that she was part of those women who was in service with the Lord in ministry. And so she served the Lord and in ministry. And now this very Lord that she served, that she loved, that she had been delivered, was the very Lord she wanted his to be and take his body. But even though that was probably a bit short-sighted in terms of her knowledge, because in Luke 24, right, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? I think also when you go to Acts 17, you see the fact that he, Christ, had to arise from the dead. And it was not just Mary, but it was all the disciples, right? There was a sense of despondency. There was a sense of that the hope and expectations for Israel was lost. They expected Messiah to come in. And so there was a sense of this great loss, right? Because they did not really heed even to the words of the Lord or to the scriptures themselves about Christ having to suffer, to die before he entered into his glory. And so the angels asked the question, you know, why are you weeping? And then when she weeps, she turns around, the Lord appears, and what happens is that when the Lord appears, Mary didn't recognize him. Right, so she turns again, and then she probably turns around again and sees the Lord, and then he calls her by name. The shepherd knows each one of us by name, and he loves and he cares. And so his love and his care and the grace came out to Mary, and he called Mary. And when she heard the shepherd's voice, there was this instant recognition, and she knew it was my Lord. Right?
Mary weeping here is in verse 11 is very interesting because her affections for the Lord, we all agree, were genuine. And as Brother Ricky is saying, like she, if the timing is correct in my mind, she was already told that he is risen. But the purpose for Mary's coming to the tomb, remember, from another gospel, was to anoint his body. She cared so much for her Lord that even after he had left the scene, I wonder if her weeping was not necessary, or perhaps it was about Israel and so on, but she wanted to care for his body. Her affections were genuine.
And I think sometimes even when we remember the Lord, we know where the Lord is. He's risen on high. But yet, considering his body fills us still, even now, knowing where he is, knowing he's coming again, with grief, knowing what he had gone through. And so I think we can really appreciate Mary here. She still wanted his body. She wanted to put the perfume, the anointment on his body, for that is what she thought he deserved. And for us, I think it's practically speaking, when we come to gather in the presence of the Lord, especially on Lord's Day, it's a wonderful privilege to remember him. What's in our heart? And Mary was not going there to be blessed by the Lord. You know, I might be disappointed if a meeting is canceled for whatever reason, because I'm not going to sit under the sound of the word. I'm not going to learn something. But truly, our hearts should be with giving to the Lord. If a meeting is canceled, like our heart's saying, well, I had something for the Lord. Now, obviously, we can give it to him in a different way, but I think we should learn much from Mary here, that she knew how much the Lord had loved her throughout his whole life, what he had done for her, and she wanted to give back to him, to give him what he deserved.
I think it's also very helpful to just look at the Lord's meeting Mary where she was. The angels asked her, why are you weeping? But the Lord asked her the same question, why are you weeping? But I love the second question. Whom do you seek? Not what do you seek? Sometimes we have to be very careful, and I love this because the Lord is the discerner of really what's going on, the motive and the desire of our heart. But very often we want the what and not the who. And we can all be searched today and say, is the Lord who I want? Or is it simply the blessings that come as a result of his finished work? It's a very insightful question. He says, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? We want to have him, not just the blessings.
The resurrection in the Gospel of John is so unique. Brother Burkhard brought before us the first verse. It's the only gospel that uses a different word than other gospels in relationship to the stone. It was taken away. When you go to the other gospels, you would read, it was rolled. The Gospel of John, the gospel of the Son of God, is something that he takes something away from its roots. It's the same word that was used in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. So when he took the sin, he takes it away completely from the sight of God. And in resurrection, he takes that stone completely away from the sight of his people, so that, as you have mentioned, to see that he has been raised. Brother Wagdi, you brought before us the work of restoration, and I want to add something to it, that the Gospel of John can be briefly summarized, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. It is only in the Gospel of John that the world may know, I love the Father. In chapter 13, he loved his own, that's his bride, you know. He loved them to the uttermost. And then when it came to the resurrection, he loved his children because he dealt with three individuals. He dealt with three individuals. He dealt with Mary. He dealt with Thomas. And he dealt with Peter. As if to say, because he loves his own children, he had to restore the hope of Mary. He had to restore the faith of Thomas. And he has to restore the love of Peter. But when it comes over here, what is so sweet about it? That was a beautiful thought. I never heard it before. A new mercy seat, but allow me to bring something also to add to it. That first of all, she wasn't impressed with angels. You're not going to do much to me. I want my Lord. But the second thing that is not by surprise, because every gospel brings a different aspect, but we are in the Gospel of John, one on the head and one at the feet. What are they telling us? New mercy seat. But what else are they telling us? That there is a new head of a new creation. That's the head. This is a different creation than the old one. Because in the old one, God brought everything and then the head of that creation. But in this creation, he brings the head first and then the rest of the creation. But also the feet. God will make sure. Will make sure that he will put everything under the feet of the one that died and was raised. So Brother Ricky was reminding us of this seeking my Lord. And maybe I'm talking to right this moment for everyone else that doesn't know that, because our older brethren know that very well. It's easy to say our Lord. It's totally different to claim him as my Lord. That relates something very personal, but I cannot help it. Every time we come to this, you have to bring these individuals because there is a thought behind it. And I wish, young one, you'll take a note, because you have to see the greatness of Christ even in resurrection. That statement, my Lord, in the New Testament, it's mentioned 4 times. 2 sisters, dear sisters, we come back to you. 2 sisters, 2 brothers. But the first one was Elizabeth. Who am I that the mother of my Lord? Saints, he was Lord in the womb. He was Lord in the womb. That's when Elizabeth uttered this. When you go further, you see it over here with Mary. They have taken away my Lord. He was Lord in death. Now I want you to see that thread. He was Lord in the womb. He was Lord in death. Thomas was the second man, or the man, the first man. My God and my Lord. He was Lord in resurrection. And the last person was Paul, when he speaks of the Lord as my Lord. And where was the Lord? In glory. Dear saints of God, when we say that God, that the Lord Jesus never ceased to be God, he never ceased to be God. But I want to bring this to you home. He never ceased to be Lord. He was always Lord. He never ceased to be King. He was always King. He was born King, and he's the King of Kings. But look at his Lordship, that he was my Lord in the womb, my Lord in death, my Lord in resurrection, my Lord in glory. And what's going to happen? The fifth one is from the Old Testament. Let me tell you how this world to come is going to be. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. Dear brethren, I trust that when we enter into such a holy portion, that we can learn from Mary that all what she loved is my Lord. Not only the Lord, but my Lord.
Very briefly, to follow up of what our brother said, first the word taken away. It is also striking that we have it in our chapter, John 20, in verse 1, and also in verse 13, where she says, because they have taken away my Lord. That is how Mary felt about it. The Lord Jesus taken away. And what the Lord Jesus is revealing then later on, and we should soon move to these verses as well. Yes, Mary would not know her Lord any longer the same way as she had known him up to this moment, but she would knew him in a very new way, as we all now the Lord Jesus now this new relation which the Lord Jesus is afterwards introducing, which is so remarkable. And this revelation the Lord Jesus is giving to a woman who truly loved him. Mary of Magdala didn't have the same discernment as Mary of Bethany, whom we had before us yesterday. Mary of Bethany actually was the only one who anointed the Lord Jesus in time. And she could do it, and she had understanding, really, as no one else, about what was awaiting the Lord Jesus, his sufferings there at Calvary, his death. He did it, she did it, in view of his sepulchre, as we read in John 12. But Mary was really attached to the Lord Jesus, his deep love of Mary of Magdala. And what we find is that to such a person, the Lord Jesus can give this wonderful revelation. And this tells us a lot if you want to learn more about the Lord Jesus and about the wonderful blessings we possess in him, because as our brother Mark said, it's really about him. We have to be really attached to his person. That is what we find here in relation to Mary. The Lord calls her by her name and reveals himself to her in such a touching way.
Also, we find this new relationship, which has already been alluded to, that Mary has to come into the good of it. Having discovered the Lord, that he was alive, she wanted to cling to him as before. She felt she had him back as when she knew him in the flesh. I'd like to refer to one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." So it's a new relationship that we have been brought into on the ground of resurrection. So she had to realize, and this is revealed to her in a special way, that Christ will not be with her any longer as he was before. And so in verse 17, Jesus says unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So this is the new relationship. It's a heavenly relationship now. It's not an earthly relationship. And this is what she had to come to realize, and it's also for us. He is our Father and our God, as expressed here in that heavenly relationship.
I just want to comment in this connection, Brother Sam brought it. In Matthew 28 and verse 9, and these are the women, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Again, it's not laying bricks. Why they held him by the feet in Matthew, and in John, he says, "Touch me not." I think Brother John said, and all of us, that this is the gospel of the Son of God. In Matthew, it is the gospel of the king or the kingdom. There is no ascension in the gospel of Matthew. We see him still on the earth. It's only resurrection. And even the Great Commission is a kingdom truth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the commandments that I have told you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth, still on the earth, in the kingdom. And this woman is a picture of the remnant and the restoration of his relationship to Israel is there. Remember, he's the king of Israel. He's the king of kings. But in the first place, he is the king of the Jews. The Magi's, when they came in the beginning of Matthew, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the angel said to Mary, and the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. So here in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of the Kingdom, the Gospel to the Jews, he is restoring his national ties. In John, as it was repeatedly mentioned, the Gospel of the Son of God, he has to ascend to the Father. And then this term, touch me, not as we read some explanation in Darby's, don't keep on touching me. Don't hang on to me. I go to my Father. And then, in a blessed way, go to my brethren. And that is the beautiful relationship in resurrection. And tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. The eternal relationship came first. But she became the apostle to the apostles. That blessed woman that would not move from the grave. She sought him dead. And the brethren told us, my God, my Lord. She owns him, Lord, though according to her he was dead. My Lord. And then she speaks to the gardener. She tells him, sir, if you have taken him, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go and take him. Who's him? Whom are you talking about? This is a cemetery. You know? She thinks that everybody's thinking of him. It's a beautiful way of talking. You know, the bride in Song of Songs uses the same language. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Who is him? So, and then it seems that she turned her way away from the angels, as it says in verse 14. She turned herself back. The angels didn't attract her attention. Although the angels, of course, they are superior creatures. You know, they don't die. Even it says in Hebrews 2, he was made a little lower than the angels when the Lord took manhood. It was, men are a little lower creature than the angels. So the beautiful feature of angel would attract any one of us. They don't die. They don't wear glasses. But again, she turned herself from him that she thought he's a gardener. Because when the Lord called her, it says in verse 16, she turned herself. So she was walking away from the gardener, but immediately when he called her, she turned herself and acknowledged him, Rabboni. What a woman, you know. When it comes to affections, women are not lacking. And if sisters, if you think you have a lower course than men in your Christian life, I think it's a superior. The affections that these women have given Mary of Magdalene and Mary in Bethany, we don't read that any man did the same that these two women have done.
A little more on these moments just before verse 17 and then getting to verse 18. Brother Burkhardt pointed out, and others mentioned, that the Lord Jesus said her name. And he only had to say it once, and she knew it was he. There are others where we have God calling someone and having to get the attention. In 1 Samuel, we're told that Samuel is lying down, and God said, "Samuel," and it wasn't clear, and he had to be instructed by Eli. And then finally there was that third time, and God says, "Samuel, Samuel." Or there's Moses, Moses. But Mary, who previously did not understand that it was Jesus, we're informed of this. You just take a detour in our thoughts. There are other times where those who saw the Lord Jesus did not expect to see him. It's here in this chapter. She made an assumption that because of where she was, the person she saw would be someone different. She didn't expect that the Lord Jesus was there. In John chapter 21, they didn't understand that the one on the shore was the Lord Jesus. And there are other examples of this in the Gospels. Not expecting to see the Lord Jesus. We should anticipate more often, shouldn't we, to see him in our circumstances. We interpret things based on our surroundings as opposed to his presence. But then she hears him say her name. She only has to hear it once. And she says, "Rabboni." It's a word of Chaldean origin, says our Bible resources. And I would suppose it's sort of it came out as the dialect word that was accustomed to being said. It just came from her heart. "Rabboni." It's related to the word rabbi, and we're informed here it's also used to mean the teacher, the master. There's one other time this word is used in the New Testament. In the King James, in Mark chapter 10, it's not present in English, but it's Bartimaeus, who is healed from his blindness. He's calling to the Lord Jesus as he's passing by, and finally, the Lord Jesus calls to him, and they bring Bartimaeus to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Lord, I want to receive my sight," but it's "Rabboni." And there seems to be something really heartfelt in both of those experiences. Many beautiful parallels, again, just to consider. Bartimaeus, a blind man, says, "Rabboni, that I wish to see." Mary of Magdala, who was not blind but needed to see more clearly, hears her name and sees clearly that it is he. In Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, "Go your way." And then it says that Bartimaeus followed the Lord Jesus. That suddenly was now his way, following the Lord Jesus. And Mary goes her way, but it's the way that the Lord Jesus has sent her. "Go to my brethren and give this message to them." And that's exactly what she does. She goes to those who now are his brethren. And it doesn't just mean the men. We should affirm this, right? She's among those now. She's delivering this message to those who are now also her brothers and sisters. And she speaks to the disciples, and not just that she had seen the Lord, but she faithfully delivers the message. She tells them that he had spoken these things to her. And if I'll just add briefly, there are many very important reasons for us to accept the resurrection of Christ. As we know from the scriptures, if the resurrection of Christ is not true, all of Christianity crumbles. This is one of the reasons that we recognize that the resurrection of Christ is, there is every reason to rest our faith upon its truth. Because if one were to invent a story of resurrection, it would not be this way, where a woman is the first to see the risen Lord. This is affirmed for us in Mark chapter 16. She is the first to see the risen Lord. And she's the first, and she's the one delivering the message. In those days, as often it's pointed out, even in a court of law, a woman's testimony would not be acceptable. And so if one were going to invent a resurrection story, this is not the story that would be invented. It's recorded for us here because, not because it's invented, but because it is true.
I don't want us to miss the importance of verse 17. There's so much in this verse that I think it's important that we dwell on it just for a few moments. When the Lord Jesus said, "Do not cling to me," in other words, there's, as I already pointed out, there's a new relationship. That relationship we need to just mention. When we consider it, he goes on to say, "For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go unto my brethren and tell them that I'm going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." This brings us into resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you and I into this new relationship with God, no longer as our God far off at a distance, but now we have been brought nearer, and nearer we could not be, we sing. To think that now God is my Father, my Abba Father, that as Galatians 4 will tell us, that the Spirit cries within me, Abba Father, that as Romans 8:14 will tell me, that now I cry, Abba Father. Why is this so important? Because it's the language of the Son. When we turn to Mark chapter 14, we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the blessed Lord Jesus was there. And as only in Mark we see it, but he cries out in Mark, Abba, Father. This is the language of the Son. And now we have been made sons. Just to read this verse in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. For this, for which reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children thou hast given me. How wonderful to see that you and I have been brought into this intimate relationship with God as our Father. That we are not only, as we can say this, not only have we been made children of God, that would have sufficed probably most of us in this room. No longer children of Adam, no longer sons of disobedience, but children of God. To them who believe, he's giving them the right, the authority, the power to become children of God. That would have sufficed. But he's done far more than that. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, beloved, we are sons of God. And this is something that we lose sight of, to realize our sonship, that we now, as Brother Bob Costin used to always say, we now have sonship shoes on. And we can enjoy this sonship. It means that we are now able, to enjoy the blessings that we've been blessed with. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies are ours to enjoy now. We have an adult standing before God, and meaning that we can now inherit and enjoy all that God has for us. We don't have to wait. And too many Christians just think that, well, we're going to heaven, and that's a good thing. We're children of God, and that's a good thing. But we miss out on the fact that He's our Abba Father. We've been brought into this intimate relationship. Let's enjoy it. This is what we have. I go to, and when we look at this verse in John 20, notice the order. He doesn't say, I go to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. He puts things in the correct order. And he says, I go to my Father. And then he says, to my God. This relationship of intimacy that we have, brothers and sisters, is to be enjoyed presently. May it be so.
For I have not yet ascended to my Father. What does that have to do with stop clinging to me? The Lord had said, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. But He sends the Spirit of His Son into our heart, as He said, which is a closer relationship than holding on to His feet. Mary, there's something better coming. It'll come soon enough. The Holy Spirit who is with you will be in you and will be with you in you forever.
It is indeed the spirit of sonship in which we cry, Abba, Father, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. What a wonderful blessing which goes well beyond to have the Messiah here on earth, what is revealed in Matthew 28. And I just mention in passing that these were different encounters of the risen Lord on the day of His resurrection. What we have here in John 20 took place first, later on, the appearing to the woman in Matthew 28 is not the same. But here the Lord Jesus gives this wonderful revelation to Mary. And our brother dwelt upon the privilege we have to know God now as our Father. You see, the Lord Jesus came into this world to reveal the Father. He declared Him, John chapter 1. But as John chapter 1 also says, we received grace upon grace. It's not just the revelation of the Father, but we are brought into the relation and can now say, God is my Father. What a wonderful blessing. And this on the ground of His accomplished work and His resurrection. And this, it is indeed a heavenly relationship to which the Lord Jesus refers. It is related to Him ascending to glory. It is a heavenly relationship. The Lord Jesus was a wheat of grain, as we read in chapter 12. That had to fall into the ground and die. It would not abide alone, but it would bear much fruit. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, as the heavenly, so the heavenlies. We are now heavenly people here on earth, but knowing such a wonderful relation to the Father in which we are brought. And the Lord Jesus, He calls us his brethren. It has often been remarked, and I repeat it, Brother Tim also mentioned it, chapter 1 already says, we are children of God. We have this right, this title to be children of God as those who are born of God. Later on, the Lord Jesus speaks about the disciples as his friends, chapter 15. Also servants we are called, but here and only here on the ground of his resurrection, called his brethren. And yet, and that is also striking, is not that the Lord Jesus says afterwards, God is our Father, but my Father and your Father, and my God and your God, to emphasize that he has always this special place. He's always the firstborn among many brethren, as we read in Romans chapter 8. His place remains always unique. We keep that in mind. He is the firstborn, but among many brethren. What a joy for the Lord Jesus to have now this company, those who are his brethren, those who are privileged to know this special relation to him, but also to the Father and to God. Indeed, he brought us to God through his work at Calvary, as we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Brought to God and brought to the Father. These are the wonderful privileges the Lord brings before us as he gives this revelation to Mary, and she passed it on to the others, to whom the Lord Jesus then revealed himself in the evening of that very same day. But how privileged we are indeed to know the Lord Jesus. And we trust that his person has become also more precious to us as we considered him a bit during these days. So a bit more of who he is and what he revealed to us. What a Savior we have.
This will conclude our study.